Well, welcome back to our series on the prism, how Matthew shows who Jesus really is from the Old Testament. We saw in the first chapter of Matthew the genealogy, parts of the Bible that some people want to skip over, but don't do that. There are five women, including a Virgin Mary, four in the Old Testament, all of whom are spotlighted, all of whom have a certain degree of scandal, and really quite a story swirling around them. And this seems to be saying that whatever my genealogy, my pedigree, background, genetics, upbringing, baggage, God can use me. God can work through me. And it's not just a men's world. It's a women's world as well. And so Matthew 1 is really important for biblical theology and even to understand the role of women and the role of men. Then we saw that Isaiah 7, a very important messianic prophecy, was fulfilled in the birth of Jesus. It's the prophecy about the virgin conceiving and bearing a child. And some people reject that and they say, it's just a young woman. But it was the Jews themselves who rendered the word, the Hebrew word achma, as parthenos, that's the Greek word for virgin, when they did their translation for Greek-speaking Jews. At any rate, God the Son comes into our world, enters our world of pain and hardship. He gets his hands dirty, and we should too, act incarnationally. Such important stuff. So we learn about Jesus, not just the virgin birth, but also his divinity, Emmanuel, with us, God. And so now we're in chapter 2. After Jesus was born in Bethlehem, in Judea, during the time of King Herod, Magi from the east came to Jerusalem and asked, "Where is the one who's been born king of the Jews? We saw his star when it rose and have come to worship him." It's not a very common word, magi or magi or magoi in Greek, but you do know it if you're a New Testament reader because of Acts chapter 8. You have Simon Magus. So he's someone who is also into astrology, things like that. These are, in a sense, pagan stargazers. We don't know that they believe in the God of the Jews, probably not. For all we know, they may believe in several gods. They're coming from Persia, modern Iran, or perhaps Babylon. And this was not just a local visit. In Ezra chapter 7, for example, Ezra, the great teaching priest, came from Babylon to Jerusalem. The journey took him 4 months. So all this effort, these kings, as they're sometimes called, but the Bible never says they're kings, but that these magi, and it never says they're three either, but they came from the east. And they're outsiders, they're foreigners, and they recognize Jesus' kingship, while his own people are pretty clueless. And this is a major theme in Matthew, that outsiders to the covenant are not only included in God's plan, but they often get the big picture before insiders do. So that's all through Matthew. You'll see it in other passages we study, and hopefully be even more aware of this theme in the entire Bible. Now, King Herod was not very thrilled with this. King Herod was a very shrewd man, not a particularly spiritual man, if you know any of his history. When he heard this, he was disturbed, and all Jerusalem with him. When he had called together all the people's chief priests, teachers of the law, he asked them where the Messiah was to be born. "In Bethlehem in Judea," they replied, "for this is what the prophet has written." And then there's a quotation here. It's from Micah in the Minor Prophets. It goes this way. "But you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah, for out of you will come a ruler who will shepherd my people, Israel." It's another great messianic text. Now, as I said in the introduction, the entire scriptures are fulfilled in Christ. When we're looking for texts about the Messiah, we don't really just want to hop from Isaiah 7:14 to Micah 5:2, because fulfillment is so much broader than that. At the same time, there are certain passages that are very clear and cherished, and this is one from Micah that speaks of Bethlehem, and we should be familiar with that because that's the city of David. There's another Bethlehem in the north of Israel, or one of the judges came from, but Bethlehem in the south, near Jerusalem, but not Jerusalem. Mm-mm. Jesus was not going to be born in Jerusalem. And it says that from Bethlehem would come a ruler to shepherd my people Israel. Well, see, David had already been born. Micah is written in the 8th century. David lives in the 11th and 10th century. So this is a long time after David. So this prophecy is looking forward to another David, you could say, in the future. Let's take a moment just to read the passage itself. And Micah 5, 1 to 5. Now muster your troops, O daughter of troops. Siege is laid against us, with a rod they strike the judge of Israel on the cheek. But you, O Bethlehem Ephratah, who are too little to be among the clans of Judah, from you shall come forth for me one who is to be ruler in Israel, whose coming forth is from of old, from ancient days. And he shall stand and shepherd his flock, and the strength of the Lord, and the majesty of the name of the Lord his God. And they shall dwell secure, for now he shall be great to the ends of the earth, and he shall be their peace. Well, Bethlehem may have been a small town, but we should not despise the small things, because from Bethlehem will come a universal ruler, the Messiah. And this citation of Micah 5 was understood by these religious leaders, and it was argued in the interpretive text, the Targums that the Jews wrote, to be a messianic prophecy. And maybe one reason is because it's the connection with David, but also it says, whose origins are from days of eternity. So Jesus is the second David. Fascinating stuff. Well, then Herod called the Magi secretly and found out from them the exact time the star had appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem and said, go search carefully for the child. As soon as you find him, report to me so that I too may go worship him. Right. We know what Herod would do. We know what Herod did with his own sons. Anyone who potentially threatened his reign, he had them executed. Well, fortunately, these wise men actually are wise. After they heard the king, they went on their way. The star they had seen when it rose went on ahead of them until it stopped over the place where the child was. And when they saw the star, they were overjoyed. And coming to the house, they saw the child with his mother Mary, and they bowed down and worshipped him. And then they opened their treasures and presented him with gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And having been warned in a dream not to go back to Herod, they returned to their country by another route. Wow. This may be a good stopping place, but not until we unpack those gifts, because they all tie in with the Old Testament. Gold, the gift of kings. Think of the massive amount of tribute received by King Solomon. Frankincense. This is part of sacrifice. This is burned for its sweet smell. This is part of God's system of reconciling us to himself. In the Old Covenant, you had the animal sacrifices, frankincense, and myrrh. Myrrh is connected with preservation and particularly burial, as in a kind of spice that would be used to prevent a body from, well, let's say, from becoming unpleasant. So you've got gold, frankincense, and myrrh pointing to Jesus' kingship, his priesthood, and his death and resurrection. This is really great stuff. And we will continue next time in verse 13. So I want to talk about God's two sons and that very interesting passage in Hosea that comes up in Matthew. But for now, shall we simply pray for the day? Lord, we thank you for your great love for us, willingness to come to our level, to work through our lives as damaged as they are, as much baggage as we carry, to work through small situations, little towns like Bethlehem. And it catches the powerful and the proud totally off guard when outsiders see what insiders should see. Help us to have humble eyes open today to see what you want us to see. And in our own way, Lord, help us to bring to Christ gifts that honor him as king, as priest, and as the one who conquers death. Thank you for the beauty of Matthew's gospel. Amen.